let's turn to Luke 18. We probably, you know, I shouldn't say anything. Just teach. Just teach it. Finish when you finish. We're looking at this rich young ruler. And really, the whole topic is about salvation and how this man turned away from salvation, the offer of it, because of his wealth. And Jesus, in one of the most powerful messages, powerful teachings ever, that is more than likely ignored by those who possess wealth, is right here in verse 25 of this 18th chapter. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. In fact, verse 24 is just as powerful. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? You know, it's amazing how many people that possess wealth actually believe that this does not apply to them. Isn't it incredible how many of us have a set of verses in our mind that we are willing to apply to our lives without any hesitation, and that we're willing to apply a lot of passages to a lot of different people, willing to, in our minds, relegate them to a certain place of judgment or wrath or chastening or whatever. But then, interestingly enough, when these passages, which clearly apply to ourselves, are read, are taught, then suddenly we have this inherent blindness to believe that it doesn't really apply to me. And instead of actually seeing that it does, we get angry and get mad. And I mean, when you look at this passage in verses 24 and 25 of the scarcity and the difficulty of those who are possessors of riches to enter into the kingdom, almost the impossibility of it ever happening, that should cause a lot of people to be terrified, because these passages fly right in the face of most of these fakes, frauds, and phonies within the church who do trust in their wealth, who do trust in their possessions, who fail to follow the clear model of Scripture, which is to give it away. Clearly, willingly, willfully fail to follow the commandments and the model. There's no question in my mind about it, and there's really no question in their mind about it. They just don't want to be reminded of the model. So they get mad, they get angry, but that still doesn't negate anything. And this is a slap in the face of all the prosperity cults that allegedly are evangelical. The fact is, none of them are. They're all cults anyway. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the simple reason why, and it really is simple, they don't want to give it up, because mammon is the only other competitor to God, and mammon is a god to people. They don't want to give it up. That's the model. We've seen it all through Luke, saw it in Matthew's gospel, saw it in Mark's gospel, saw it in John's gospel, and we're seeing it in Luke's gospel. It doesn't change. It doesn't change at all. When you get to that one issue that's very, very protected by most people, it's their wealth. And America definitely is no exception, because there's plenty of wealth in America, plenty of it in the church, and plenty of professing believers who will never give it away. And really, they ought to be getting very concerned, frankly, according to verse 24 and 25, whether they're even believers or not. You can't serve God and mammon. Can't do it. Loving money is not the root of all evil. I'm sorry. Loving money is the root of all evil, not money itself, but loving it. A lot of people just love it. They love what it brings. They love the kind of power, the kind of prestige, like the flaunt it. It just comes around. You can get whatever you want, do whatever you want with it. But really, for the believer, is that what God wants you to do? I know the lying heretic scum are telling everybody that's exactly what God wants you to do. But what does God want you to do according to the Bible? And if you're not going to believe that God's word is the Bible, then turn this off. Don't even bother listening to another thing I have to say. God says, give it all away. Even in 1 Timothy 6, directed to those who have wealth that are believers, it's still the same message. It's still the same message. That model doesn't change because you don't like it. The model doesn't change because you get irked about someone reminding you of the model and your failure to do it. It doesn't change anything. It's easier. This illustration that Jesus gives is so, it's remarkable. I don't see a lot of folks taking this very seriously. It's easier for a big old spit-hurling camel, double-hump camel, or a single-hump camel, or any size camel, to go through an eye of a sewing needle than for a rich man enter into the kingdom. It's a powerful statement. And it's meant to be that powerful, to show people the scarcity. You would think every rich person's going to heaven. The Bible says the exact opposite. The scarcity of rich people entering into the kingdom. You think God is stupid? You better wake up, friends. We have a whole society that takes rich people and puts them right into the kingdom, irregardless of what God's word says. God says it's scarce. It'd be more than likely you could see a camel threading himself through a needle's eye than a rich man entering into the kingdom. It's a vivid illustration. In fact, I was going over the material again. When you look at this, really, the question the disciples ask, well, who then can be saved? Because according to the other accounts, the disciples are mesmerized. They're dumbfounded. They're shocked because if a rich, moral, you know, law-abiding person can't be saved, then who can be saved? Jesus then says the things that are impossible with men. And Mark's account says, with men, this is impossible. So the whole issue of salvation, he builds upon it by saying it's scarce that a rich man will enter into the kingdom. You would be more likely to see it is easier, which is the exact opposite of the word difficult. Okay, in verse 24, the Lord says hardly, and you look at verse 25, easy. Those are opposites. I mean, you're more than likely see the commonality of a camel being threaded through a sewing needle, a sewing needle's eye, than for rich man to enter into the kingdom. And they said, well, who can be saved? And he says, it's no one can be saved. No man. He keeps building upon now not only the scarcity of salvation, but the impossibility of a man being saved. And what do we do today in the church? We place all the emphasis of salvation on people. All of it. We've gotten rid of the Holy Spirit, so we think. We've eliminated all the true work of the Spirit of God on the heart of a person. That's why it's so easy to flip off churches and flip off and go and run amok and lose your mind and go wherever you want to go. Because we have programmed our thinking where we don't need the Holy Spirit. So for generations, we've been teaching the people. Now it's all about our wisdom and smarts, our theology, whatnot. We fail to discover history that the Pharisees had a great theology. Sadducees had great theology. Many of these groups had great theologies, but theology didn't save them. Okay, rich young ruler was a law keeper. That didn't save him either. Paul was a great law keeper. Didn't save him either. And so we've eliminated the true work of salvation, which is the work of the Spirit of God upon the heart of a person, and have substituted that great supernatural work of God for an endless host and array of man-made techniques, skills, plans, schemes, cliches, programs, whatever, that don't work. We've done that. And we have programmed ourselves not to even want to hear the truth. We don't even want to hear. You know what? We don't have the capacity to hear it, which is exactly what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness unto them. You cannot put this Bible down and teach it systematically like this and then just despise it unless the things of the Spirit are foolishness unto you. I don't care how rich you are, how poor, how long or short you've been in someone's church. the fact of the matter is, it doesn't really matter. Oh, excuse me. Who then can be saved? Well, with men it's not possible. Salvation is not a work of man. We have got to get this thinking out of our heads that there is something we can do. The rich young ruler says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is it that I can do?" He wanted to do it. And when you really look at the Lord's answer to the rich young ruler, he really didn't give him what he could do. Salvation was, follow me. He didn't give him a set of rules and rituals to abide by, thereby he could be safe. He said, no, follow me. Salvation was still an issue of following Christ, not rules and rituals. He didn't want to do it. Because the Lord didn't give him the answer he wanted, he left. See, he wanted to know what he could do. The Lord said, no, it's not what you can do, it's what I can do. You have to follow me. He didn't want that. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Man cannot obtain salvation on his own. Oh, they think they can. And we have programmed many people to believe that they can't. Just come down aisles, say words, join the church, whatever, you know, just do all these things. None of those things require a supernatural work of God, nor are they a supernatural work of God. And until a supernatural work of God falls upon your heart and life, you are not saved. You could be religious all your life. Doesn't matter. The rich young ruler was religious all his life. And then when it came to the point where he needed to be saved, he walked away. Because he couldn't save himself, though he tried. The things which are impossible to men. And this is what we all must see and understand. And this is our problem. We don't want to accept the fact that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to be saved. Nothing. Repeat after me, come down an aisle, emotional appeals, blah, 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 all that. That has nothing to do with Scripture. There's no model for that. None. And this is the thing that kills most people. They have to fight that. They have to fight Scripture. They have to resist it. And those that teach it, they have to persecute them, because these are the folks that are always going to be in their face biblically. And remind them, you know what? You can't do that biblically. And we don't like it. We don't want to hear that. It's not in our nature to want to hear what God says. We keep lying to ourselves and thinking that's what we are. We don't want the truth. I don't know how many times I have to say it. It's been proven so many times. No question in my mind about that. We don't want the truth. We don't want it. Our arrogance, our pride, our deceit continues to fly in the face of God and the truth that there is not one solitary thing that we can do to be saved at all, ever. Nothing. That's what Jesus said. If you're interested in what Jesus said, that's what he said. And that's all that matters. That's what we keep saying, right? What the law said and the laws. Well, the law said this too. So how come you don't believe that? Because it doesn't fit your framework of deceit. I mean, what could be a better gig than having God and the goods? Having the Lord and the lust. Having Jesus and the junk. Having the master and the money. What a better gig. You can't do better than that. And so religions from the beginning of time have spawned the lie that you can serve God and mammon. The model of Scripture says, give it all away. We want to run to Abraham. Your name ain't no Abraham. Abraham was a singularity and you're not one either. You know, and we keep deceiving ourselves. We want the Old Testament only as it, in our deceiving stupid minds, applies to our lust. So we ignore the rest of it. Okay. And then we want the New Testament perverted and twisted so that it would continue to give us a model that doesn't exist. And that's why we love pick and choose churches. We don't want systematic church. We want to pick apart churches. Because you can make that Bible say anything, and listen carefully, you want it to say. I didn't say what God says, what you want it to say. And what a danger is that? That holds eternal ramifications to do that to the Word of God. They love pick apart churches. Pick apart churches challenges nobody. And if that's the standard model, listen to me, if that's the standard and model of a so-called church that you go to, it's only because you had a pick apart mentality yourself towards the Bible. You're really going to gravitate only to those places which, frankly, are part of your heart for the most part. If you go to a pick apart church, it's probably because you got a pick apart life with your own Bible. And usually your pickings are less than the church. And you hoping they pick a whole lot less than you do. There is nothing that a man can do to be saved apart from being granted saving grace from God. That's the model of Scripture. And you know what? I don't care what you say anymore about it. I don't care how mad you can get and pout and get all angry about it. There is no work, none whatsoever, that a man can perform that will move the hand of God to save him, only to condemn him. Rather than save a person, all those alleged works that you think are going to save you are actually to your condemnation. I really don't care if you get mad. Just, you need to stop lying and acting as if you're something that you're not, because you're not, according to the Bible. The model is there. Are you following the model? If you're not, you're lying. And this was a defining moment in the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. They asked him this question concerning salvation, and he looked directly to all of them in probably one of the most dramatic moments on the pages of Scripture, and told them point blank that as far as salvation being a human work is concerned, from any man throughout all of human history, it was and is impossible. Now we tell everyone, you know, it's all possible. It's not possible. God has not changed. Salvation is the same. It is with man impossible. Who then can be saved? Well, no man on his own, no woman. I mean, if it were possible, it should be evident. What about people that come down aisles and join churches and, you know, they look like they're following the Lord? That might be it. It might appear it. Do you think that people can't be religious? Sure. I would assume that people certainly don't believe that people can be religious the way they think about this. That a person can be in a church all of his or her life and just be religious and not born again. I don't think people actually believe that. Or if they do, it has something to do with maybe some religious group that they deem does it all the time. You know, a lot of people want to come on against the Catholic Church, and I do, because their teachings are ridiculous. Many of them are. But I would dare say that there are many Catholics that are 1,000 times more moral than many Baptists. And we are the ones claiming, the Baptists are the ones claiming, and other evangelical groups claiming to have all this great doctrine. And just like Jesus told those religious leaders in John's Gospel, you are searchers of Scripture, and in them, in the searching, you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me, and remember, you will not come to me that you have life. We're like those folk, we evangelicals. Oh, we are searchers of Scripture. And my goodness, with the advent of the internet and Kindle and Twitter, tweeting and all this kind of nonsense, well, we can get Bible and programs at a snap. And we think that because we do that, that's sufficient, that we have eternal life. That because we possess a certain amount of knowledge and a certain amount of information, that's eternal life. But everything that you study, if it doesn't point you to Jesus for salvation, it's worthless. And it all does. So the issue is, you don't want to come to the Lord. That's a willful rejection of Christ. He says, you won't come to me that you might have life. So before you want to beat up on Catholics, I suggest you look in the mirror first and beat up on that reprobate. In case you were wondering about the translation of the Greek word impossible, it is translated without strength, impotent, powerless, weakly, disabled, and unable to be done. That's the word impossible or not possible. So you can't be saved on your own, by your own means, methods, schemes, plans, programs, whatever. It's not possible. And this should end the absolute foolish notion that any man or woman is true to the scriptures. And to claim of being concerned about the simplicity of the text and the truth to the claim of caring for lost souls of mankind, while at the same time teaching that a human being can obtain salvation by any other means other than the saving grace of God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. It's a lie. It's a lie. Once and for all, to be rid of this wicked and evil notion that you can do something of your own whereby God is obligated to save you and redeem you and to let you into the kingdom of heaven and of God. We need to be done with that nonsense, because the Bible says it can't be done. And that's the point where we need to begin. The Bible says we can't do it. And the more you happen to fall upon this, whether you're watching it on television, whether you're hearing it on the web, whether some well-meaning someone gave you a copy of something, sent you a download or whatever, you're always going to get Bible. You're not going to get any of the other junk that you're already accustomed to, that you're already being deceived by. There's nothing you and I could do to save ourselves. You are as deceived as this very rich young ruler was if you believe that there is something that you can do or are doing that will secure redemption for your soul. You're deceived. Look at what the Bible teaches. Look at all of it. And understand that you are no more in a better position to save yourself than this very rich young ruler was. And I know this. And you know it too. And you ought to know that your wealth is not a benefit to you before God, but may well be that which keeps you from even seeing him as a savior of your sin-laden soul. That's one of the great traps of wealth. It blinds you. A person will read this passage and they'll go, yeah, the rich young ruler, you know, he didn't do it right. You know, and you approach the scripture, you got wealth, whether it's a little or a lot, you have it, you know it. You style like you some player, like you got some wealth or whatnot, and you do what you do. And you approach the passage, and you read it, and then you turn around and condemn this rich young ruler. He should have followed the Lord. And you don't ask yourself the question, well, what was the specific instructions that Jesus gave him before he told him to follow the Lord? Sell all that you have. Give to the poor. You have treasures in heaven and follow me. So you bypass the first two. Okay. And you just say, well, he should have followed the Lord. Well, that's not what it says. And that's not what it's saying to you. But see, you're compelled to either accept what Jesus said or deny it. Because what he's saying is, if you're not willing to give it all up to follow him, then you won't be following him. And that hurts people. People get mad. They get angry. When they get popped, they get mad. How dare you pop me? I'm able to. Nope. No one is. Who do you think? wrong. Sorry. Not the point. Well, I believe. Wrong. Nope. Sorry. How you read that passage and not see yourself in it? I'm like Zacchaeus. We'll see about that too. We're heading there. We might get there today, and we'll see if you like Zacchaeus, because he gave his away to. I know. You think you're different. No, you're not any different than anybody else. Not at all. With men, all men, rich and poor, great and small, Negro, Caucasian, any of the color in between, no matter what your culture or standing in your eyes or in the eyes of anyone else, no matter what you gave or who you gave it to or whom you gave it to, no matter of all your philanthropic deeds, your religion, its works, no matter how moral you think you are, you can neither be saved through them, no matter how long you are deceived by them. You can't. You can't. See, what I like about Jesus and the apostles, and Paul was rich too. Most folk don't understand that Paul was rich as well. He said, oh, I count all that loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, I count all as a pile of poop. Are you kidding me? We don't do that in this country. We want to call ourselves Christians. And the real angst and struggle is not against the big black preacher, because you don't have to pay no mind to him, because he don't pay no mind to you, really. I mean, it ain't like you're going to stop me from telling the truth. I don't know what you think you're going to do. I'm going to get him mad. I'm going to send him an angry email, or I'm going to give him an angry phone call. Go right ahead. You know, you didn't send me and you didn't call me. You're not going to stop me. What you need to do is stop your doggone self. You're never going to stop the big black preacher. The only one that's going to stop the big black preacher is the God who called and sent them. So deal with it. And I tell people, you don't have to come back here. I don't know why people keep, I don't know why they come to this website or come to watch the television. What, if they're so mad, why do they keep coming back? It's like, I don't want to watch so-and-so program. I don't why Oprah's this. Oprah's this example. I just can't stand Oprah. I can't stand Wendy Williams. I can't stand Rachel Ray. Why you keep watching it then? I hear people all the time. All you know, Mark, they call Mark Levin. I'm just so tired of all you, Rush and Hattie and Glenn Beck. I'm just so sick of it. Well, why are you coming back? What a fool. You so mad, you got to come back every day. You know why you come back? Because you know you're being convicted. Well, you're only being convicted by the Spirit. You're not being convicted by me. I have no power. I have no exousia. I have no power. I have nothing. Get mad. They want to make this human. Get mad. Why? I just said, go on with your life, and, you know, at the end, you'll see what's going on. None of these works matter. Nothing that we can do matter. Didn't we see this truth in this same chapter about the Pharisee and the publican? Didn't we already see this? Lord, I thank you that I do this, and I did that. Heaven was yawning at the boring nature of this man's pomposity, personal pomposity, and puffed up this. I'm thinking, I'm not like so-and-so. Mm-hmm. So-and-so left saved. You just left. But mankind's salvation is totally and completely and forever an impossibility. Believe this, eat that, drink this, do that. Well, it depends on what you believe. Better whom you believe. Salvation is no more instigated by you than it came from you. You can't instigate it. Come down aisles. Come on. Come on where? You think coming up to a wooden block is going to matter to God? If you don't come down here, you're going to leave lost. Really? Where is the model in Scripture, folks? Don't miss your opportunity for salvation. And you think by them coming down, you playing your favorite gut-wrenching, heart-piercing song 87 times. I told you folk before, I've talked to many people throughout the years. Many of them folks came out of the aisle to shut that organ up so they can go home. They told me that. They had no intention. They wanted to get out. They had a game to go to, whatever. Someone they wanted to see, they wanted to get out. So they came down, said what they need, and get out of there. I want to shut that preacher up. And you know where I told them where they were going to, and it wasn't the church. I told them they were going to the lake of fire even faster for lying, for playing with God. Salvation does not come through you or me. It must come through another source. And if you claim to be true to the Bible, then you know that the only source is God and Christ. And they declare that there is no way that a man can be saved by any means or works ever and forever, but by faith in Christ, period. The Lord said, no man comes to the Father but through me. Now, I know we say it. We say it with the power of a cliche. We don't really believe it. And it's in the Bible. We don't believe it. We say that, then add 45 million other ways to get to the kingdom, quoting that one verse at the same time. It's amazing. Examine your life. Are you satisfied with the redemptive work of Christ Jesus, or are you trying to make deals in your own darkened mind with God? Are you coming before the Lord asking, what must I do that I can receive eternal life? The answer, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Except follow Jesus. That's the answer. The answer isn't through you. The answer wasn't through the rich young ruler. The answer was through Christ. Follow me. Verse 27, he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I'm glad that Jesus didn't end the sentence by saying, with men, this is impossible, then walk away. I mean, why would he be there if he said that? No. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, which is what we'll see in Luke 19. Again. With men, this is impossible. But the things which are impossible with men are possible with God and with God alone. Where man is totally unable to do anything to save himself, God can and has provided everything possible to save mankind. Salvation is not something that is unattainable. It is in our reach if we reach out to Jesus and believe him and love him and follow him as his disciple. Then we will know salvation and the beauty of it and the completeness and the wholeness of it. See, until we follow Jesus, it doesn't matter what we're following or who or whom. It doesn't matter. You'll never know salvation. And that's the angst that people have to deal with. They want to drag this big old trunk full of them. But no, you have to forsake it. We don't like the word forsake, sell. We don't like these words. We don't like it. We don't like give it. Oh. Mm-hmm. We don't like those words. Those words really grate us like a cheeseburger. We don't like that. We want God to bless us. That we like bless. Mm-hmm. We like those words, but we don't like giving it away. Mm-mm. Nope, we don't like that. But we will understand the wonder of his grace when we follow Jesus and the wonderful God of grace. We will see the wretchedness of our own lives and shudder at the thought that a holy God would even or even could accept us at all. That will happen when a person is truly saved. A person will marvel for the rest of his or her life. How can a God so holy want to be bothered with someone so rotten as myself? And that reality never leaves that person's mind and heart. You always know that. Paul is a perfect demonstration of that. Even right before his death, he still remembers the horrors of his sin against God and against God's people and against God's people. He just didn't sin against God. When he sinned against God's people, he was sinning against God. Verse 28, then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Do you see that? Now, let me ask you a question. We talk about how dumb Peter was, a dumb fisherman. Let me take a moment here, drink some of my tea here. So what kind of tea is that? That's Green Fines tea, F-I-N-E-S, from Tiger Schwender. Tiger Schwender is a great tea, by the way. And it's a little tea posy glass. Tea posy glass is the official glass of the big black preacher. Tiger Schwender is a wonderful tea. Now, I don't get paid for any of that. I'm just trying to tell you something that's real nice for you. If you want to have a nice soothing drink, you know, for any occasion. See, I love tea. It's good stuff. Not the bag tea. Loose tea. That's the way to go. Loose tea. Let me hang on a second. That's some good tea. They know they got it going on. All right. Now that that commercial's done. We act as if Peter was stupid and we so smart. You know what? Peter was so stupid, he was smart enough to leave all to follow Jesus. And we're so smart, we're so stupid not to do the same thing. Did you see that? We don't even see this. This is so clear. The point was, they understood exactly what Jesus said to be his disciples. We act like, yeah, that rich and ruler, he just should have followed the Lord. Ching, 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 ching. Wait a minute. The rich John the Baptist was in the desert. Jesus Christ, the Creator, had not a place to lay his head. The disciples all forsook everything to follow the Lord. Paul, in his illustrious career, once he became a believer, counted all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, counted everything in his past to be a pile of poop. Everyone who followed Jesus clearly understood exactly what was the criteria. Well, the criterion for discipleship. Paul was in prison most of the time. He knew how to be a base, knew how to bow, knew. He went through all the extremes. He knew it. Never said Paul was always rich. And most of the times as a believer, he had nothing. They all seemed at the early church. We saw in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Even at other places in Acts, we saw exactly they understood the model. In many of the epistles, the Gentile churches, they understood the model plainly, clearly. And we have the audacity, the unmitigated gall to claim to be believers, to claim to be followers of Christ, getting slapped in the proverbial face by all of this truth, which we see without any question and will be held accountable to and accountable for. We see it all. Everybody understood the model of discipleship, and we have the unmitigated goal to change it and act like it's not what it says. A bunch of lying hypocrites. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and follow thee." We have left all and follow thee. Jesus told them, leave all and follow him. And they left all and followed him. The same truth is in the Bible. We don't believe that's for us. You know what? You're right. If you don't want to be his disciple, it's not for you. That's right. Peter's curiosity may have gotten the best of him after seeing that this very rich young ruler decided to keep his possessions. He spoke in behalf of all the disciples and asked the Lord what would be their reward, seeing they left everything and followed him. Well, clearly from this passage, we can see again and again Jesus' prerequisite to be his disciple. It's right there. You don't have to try to, let me see, well, I know Jesus said this and such, but I got this. How can I have this in Jesus? Let me see if I can. I find me a formula. Let me get Dr. Wiesbach's book on how to love God and man. Let me go order. Let me just download the lie. Wiesbach's, instant messenger, how to have mammon in the master. Peter said, we understood the prerequisite. You understood what it means to be a disciple. We understand that forsaking all means all, including yourself and family, whatnot. We don't believe it. You don't believe it. And we're not disciples. It astonishes me to no end that so many within the ranks of professing Christianity cannot see the clarity that was demonstrated by the examples of Scripture as to what is the proper response to the call of Jesus to be his disciple. It's not like, now listen to me. We hear this and then we go, that's just not possible. You can't do that. And you heard it all. You can't say it. You can't say that. You don't hate your, you don't hate it. Disciples, Peter said, we've left all. We say it's not possible to do this. That just ain't possible. And then attack the speaker. Well, you and that. Peter said, lo, we have left all. We have left all and followed thee. Not only is it possible and wasn't possible, but it's demonstrated. So you need to stop calling Peter dumb and the disciples stupid. Look in the mirror and declare dumb and stupid right there if you're not following the example of these men. They knew. We already saw that he not only called for the very rich young ruler to sell all that he had and to give to the poor, but to follow him. He told this rich young ruler to follow him. We all know what that means, and so did the ruler. We also saw that Jesus told the multitudes that followed him to do the same. So he had people following him, and he turned and said, you need to give up everything to follow me. Oh, you had people following him, but they weren't followers of him. A lot of those folks in the so-called church too. And I say so-called church, because a lot of them churches ain't churches. None of those folks follow the Lord from the top down. We also saw in the book of Acts how the multitudes clearly understood what Jesus said was the requirement of discipleship, as they did exactly what Jesus commanded, even though his disciples, since he was already back in heaven with his Father, even through his disciples. So the teaching he gave his disciples, the disciples taught the new converts, and they in turn did the same thing. They understood the prerequisites. Sure they did. Now we come to our age, we act like none of that can happen. Oh, no, that can't happen. Really? Why not? And then they always want to point the finger at me. Why am I the target of all this jive, all this rhetoric, all this crying and whining and moaning and anger? When really it's not me at all. Your angst is with the Almighty. It's not with me. You could do what you want with me, but that still doesn't remove the fact that you're doing all this to the Lord and then some. You just don't like the truth. You say you like it, but you don't really like it. You didn't mind following it until it hit you upside the head and suddenly it wasn't true anymore. But you know what? It's still the truth. And now we see that when Jesus called these men to be his chosen, he called them away from everything and everyone to be devoted to his work. Only in our age do we think we can change the requirements because we do not want to give up our wealth or the lust of it or help anyone, especially the poor, if we want to make the claims of being his with no evidence of that fact at all. And the evidence is required if the claim has validity, and we don't want to do it. We don't want to have it yet. We don't care. We don't care. You know what? God doesn't either. The disciples clearly left everything and followed Jesus. The question was in response to what just happened to this very rich young ruler, as well as a shocking announcement that salvation by man is an impossibility. And I believe that Peter made the statement to the Lord about them all forsaking everything, not so much because of any doubt that they may have had, but to state the fact that they were truly his disciples, as demonstrated such by forsaking all to follow him. And so then they ask what their reward would be. And he said, verse 29, unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children. There we go again, for the kingdom of God's sake. Listen, left, departed. Did you see that? We see it once. Are we just blind or what? There was no man that had left house, parents, brethren, wife, children for the kingdom of God. Say, stop right there. That has not, the model is still the same. Nothing's changed. The model is still the same and nothing's changed. Still the same model. You know, it's still there. There was no man that had left house, parents, brethren, wife, children for the kingdom of God's sake. We don't want to do it. We don't think we have to do it. Yet, that's what Jesus said. Now, I'm tired of you lying folk telling me how much you believe what Jesus said. Do you believe this about Jesus, what Jesus said? Then stop saying you're a believer. Stop calling yourself a Christian. You're a liar. I ain't never going to go to his website. I don't care if you come back or not. It's not a question. I'm not trying to get any fans here. I'm not trying to collect a fan base. Let me just address something here. Again, I want to just, and I'm going to just be done with it. You didn't call me, you didn't send me, and you can't stop me. You can stop listening. Well, you know, I'll just write to all the stations you want. Write them. People have done it in the past. They've called, sent emails. Still here. You know why? Because God put me here, and when God doesn't want me here, it's over. I mean, where you're at, that is. Because there's some stations that dropped off the air. That's the only reason why we're not there, because they dropped off the air. They changed their format. But, this is one man, a producer of one of the stations, said this only program has the truth in it. I hate to sound vain, but the man is telling the truth. I mean, there's just nothing up there that's systematic anymore. People just yapping and talking and cliching on one end and slap happy on the other end. Where's the truth? I tell you, it's really sad, but stop calling yourself a disciple, because you're not. Truly, I say unto you, there is no man that had left house, parents, brethren, wife, children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. People don't believe that. They think they can serve God and house, parents, brother, wife, children, and mammon. They can't. They don't get it. They're mad at the wrong person. I have nothing to do with this. This is not about me. This is about what the Lord said. You're mad at him because that angst of that truth and conviction of the truth is gnawing at you and knowing you're not where you want to be. You're not where you think you are. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. Pastor, you're the only family I have. Really? Mm-hmm. Heard that lie from so many people. If this is how you treat family, I want a divorce. Look at what Jesus said. All of this directly connects to all the calls and prerequisites for salvation and discipleship. And this is where we have absolutely failed as a church today, as well as so many professing whatevers. We have given up nothing and expect the rewards of everything. We've given up nothing. And then those that have given up some money, they act like they're doing something so magnanimous. They're supposed to do it. Do you understand? You're not doing anything you were supposed to do in the first place. We gave X number of thousand. You should have given a couple of thousand more. Give it all away. We don't like that. Ooh, man, we don't like that truth. Well, it's still true. We have told the masses of people lies about discipleship. We have deceived ourselves and multitudes about the Bible in this area. And instead of looking at what Jesus said in the entire Bible, instead we, few who are true expositors of the word, who have lost everything, are ridiculed as hypocrites, unloving, uncaring, unsaved Pharisee types. I've been called all that, the devil incarnate, and a lot of profanities coming from professing believers. Yet they still come back to the website. They still come back to the web page, they watch the TV program, and then they get mad for another week. It's like they need that anger. It is unbelievable what people will do and say when they will not accept the truth from God. Unbelievable. And these are people that are supposedly on your side and with you and support you and blah, blah. Just keep giving out that word. I don't care who we are. There's always that defining moment. We hear that message, what are we going to do with it? No exception. It is simply incredible and horrible. But it is a deliberate choice to reject discipleship. That's all that it is. And when you look at it from the objective standard, that's all that it is. You know, how you treat other people is just a symptom of how you're really relating to God, or in this case, not relating to Him. There is simply no other way to look at it. And I don't care in the least how many people of whatever rank or stature you may gather to comfort and deceive you in your life. You, I, and no one else will ever escape the truth of the Word of God pertaining to discipleship and salvation. So get all the people together that you think you need to blunt the truth. Why do you need all those people then? If you're so secure in who you are, why do you need all these people to help prop you up? And why are you always looking for people that like you? They can't help you. They can't help themselves. Isn't it amazing when you run from truth, you look for people that are you, just like you, think like you, gather together a host of people having itching ears just like you. You got an itch and you want it scratched, so you got to find all these people. Okay, well, you're just fulfilling another part of the Bible. You're not doing anything any different. And let's just get mad at Him together. People, we're going to get mad together. Get mad together what? I have people actually tell me, we got together. We mad at you. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. I think you can expend more of your energy doing something productive than being angry at a man who doesn't really care. See, we know you didn't care. Right. I don't care if you get mad. That doesn't change anything. Because, again, as I told you time and time and time and time, you didn't call me. You didn't send me. And this is what I told folk when they came here. I'm going to tell you the truth. That's my promise to you. I'm not going to hold anything back. That's right. We need to. Okay. Okay, here it comes. I'm ready. Kaboo! I hate you and you this and you. It ain't about me and it ain't about you. It's about God. I've been saying this forever. People don't want to hear it. Can't help them. Can't help you. Just turn it off. Turn it off. You don't need to listen for another second. Stop grieving your life. Stop making. You've had a good day. You've had a good day. You enjoyed your mammon and your family and your life and your great job and your great, everything was wonderful. And that's great. You had a wonderful day. Why do you want to torture your, let's see what he has to say. No, quiet, just go. And you got your fake church. Go and have your happy church. You know, just go. You don't need to ruin your life. You don't need to. Type www.fotbc.org and then click. You don't need to do all that. You know, just take your big axe and just chop away the relationship. Just cut it off like it didn't even matter. Just cut it off and just go on with your life. Just do that. Just do it. If you do not forsake these things, you are not Jesus' disciple. I understand that you don't believe it, and that's the problem. Exactly. I just don't believe it. Well, we know that. What are you saying? I don't understand. Why do you think you need to say it? That's obvious you don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't see what the problem is other than you don't want to do it. You don't have to do it. Just know that you're not Jesus. I'm his disciple. No, you're not. You're not Jesus' disciple. There you go again. It's the you show. Have you forsaken? Yes, it answers your stupid question. Have you? I don't believe you. Have you? They never answer a question. They just get mad and foam and fuss and feud and froth. Hair all stand up and mess. I'll get all crazy. You don't have to do any of it. Just know that you're not his disciple. The disciples of Jesus were one of the greatest demonstrations to all readers of Scripture that they understood the plainness of what Jesus taught and commanded. So what is our excuse? We have none. That's it. We have no excuse. We simply do not believe what Jesus commanded. And that's the fact. We don't believe it. Because if we believed it, we'd be doing it. Period. We want to believe that we are his disciples. It's a bunch of rubbish. By what standard or power do we have to declare ourselves to be his disciples and will not come to him in the way he commanded? Okay, so he says this is the prerequisite to being a disciple. What other way do we have that can bypass the prerequisite? Stupid. And it's not just stupid on an earthly level. It's stupid on a divine and eternal level. Are you willing to throw away your life forever? If you attempt to save your life down here, you're going to lose it. Is that okay with you? Well, then live it up. Go for the gusto, as they say. You know, go for it all. Go for it. Get it and enjoy it, because that's all you have. Save your life. Preserve down here. Make this your aim. Go ahead. Go right ahead. And at the end, you'll lose it all. Go ahead. Spend your life pursuing this and going after that. Go ahead. I see these people every day. That's all they do. Pursue. This life is life to them. That's all that matters. Go ahead. Pursue it. At the end, you lose it all anyway. But those of us who lose our lives, it's right here. You lose your life. You lose it all. You're going to save it. Well, they ain't talking about wealth. Shh. What's the next verses? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? It's not in the chapter. I'm not saying it's in the chapter. I'm saying when you find that passage, that's what he's saying. Save your life, you lose it. Lose your life to save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You want to lose your soul? Well, go on. But don't think I'm going to have anything to do with it. You know what? You send all the emails you want to you this and you that and you, and it goes, I have a special file for all those emails. It's called the I don't read them, I delete them, I spam them file. You know, I don't even waste my time with them because I know it's just a waste of time. You just mad at God and you figure you want to try to discourage me. You can't discourage me. I don't give you that power to discourage me. If anything, you're just gonna fan me to make me more of the insane person you think I'm already insane. You're not gonna actually prevent it. You think there's something you could say to discourage me? The best thing you can do is just be quiet. Quietly just click off the program, going about your life. And I've been saying that too, but no one listens. What standard or power do we have to declare ourselves to be his disciples and not come to Jesus in the way which he commanded? Are you insane? The answer is yes, of course. All of the truth is connected truth. The Bible is clear, and it is clear as can be on all aspects of its teachings, period. So go to the pick apart church and all that, fine. You know what? It's going to be a solid, unified judgment at the end. Ain't going to be no pick-apart. I don't know why people go to pick-apart churches. I don't even know how you can call that mess a church. Well, Lord, thank you again for your wonderful word. Thank you again, Father, for reminding us about what discipleship is. And I know that folks don't like it, and that's too bad. Father, we all need to see this. Everyone hearing this needs to see this. Everyone seeing this needs to see it. And nobody hearing and seeing this needs to understand what discipleship is, Lord. It is about forsaking all and following you. And we don't do it. And as I've said many times, the things we don't forsake will come back to be the very thing that will cause us to fall away from you. We've seen that truth over and over again. Lord, I pray that there would be an awakening in the so-called church where it needs to start first. Lord, that we would see people truly repenting, instead of being welled up in pride and stupidity, feeding on their ignorance of truth. Lord, I pray there would be a great repentance in the church and the great turning to God outside the church, Lord. Men and women, without the pollution of a damnable religion, would come to the Savior. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.